perfectly that was going to fit into what God had planned. Just shows the way that he works. But this morning I want to start kind of a little series that we're going to use to build up to Easter, because I know that as we approach this Easter season, and it's probably nothing new, but after all of this that we do, all of this that we are, it is about Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose. And so if we can't stop and just look at who he is and what he did while he walked this earth leading up to Easter, I think there's something missing. So over the next few weeks, we're just going to kind of take a look at Jesus. And I thought of no better place to start than one of his famous quotes. You know, I love, if you know me at all, you know that I love studying historical moments. And there are those moments in history that in the midst of difficulty and all the things going on around, that there are people that stand up. And just in a moment when it seems like a pivotal moment in time, there are times that somebody stands up, they rise to the occasion, and they utter words that just seems to change the atmosphere of everything. One such case is Winston Churchill. He said, in the midst of all the stuff that was going on, all the attack on at the beginnings of World War II, he stood up and he said words of a famous speech that we all could probably quote if we thought about it. But he stood up and he said, and I wish I could do his voice, but I can't. He says, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight. I'll never surrender. And they didn't. The nation rallied to that statement. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, made a statement. So he was asked, you know, is God really on our side? And he said, we trust, sir, that God is on our side. But then he said this. He said, it's more important to know that we are on God's side. You know, I think of even others in my lifetime when we saw Reagan, President Reagan, stand there, and there he was standing in the midst of West Germany, and he stood up and he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. There are moments like that. There's also, as we approach Easter, there's quotes that have lasted not only for centuries like these, but for eternity. One of the ones to me that stands out, and I'm sitting up where I'm going briefly this morning with this, is that you have those moments that Moses was out there and his children were in slavery, and Moses ran across the burning bush, and that whole encounter, what an incredible encounter. And Moses was assigned a task of doing something that was way beyond him, and he really began to question that. Which, if you're any kind of person at all, when God gives you a big assignment, you're probably going to say, who, me? Which was kind of his thing. But he asked this question, who should I say sent me? You know, you wanted me to go into Pharaoh's court and make these declarations, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. Now, that quote is as famous as it is. It started a chain of events. That was the beginning of a chain of events that set a whole nation free. And then centuries later, Jesus comes along and makes a powerful statement of his own that would lead to events that would set the world free. When he stood up, the children of Israel were beginning to question. They were making comments. He was preaching to them and he was talking to them, and they made a statement. They said, but we're all children of Abraham. We're all descendants of Abraham. And he said something that caught them by surprise. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, what was so huge about that statement? Well, Jesus was making a huge claim simply by uttering the words, I am. See, Jesus made that statement. Those two words for us, if you look in your English Bible, it's so easy for us to blow past those words and say, okay, Jesus said, I am. Two small things in English words, but it's completely different when you look at the original language. Ergo imi says is a double emphatic, and basically, if you translate it, it's like standing up. If you could add sound effects when you say I am, it's like standing up and saying I am with capital letters and thunder, peals of thunder rolling in the background for emphasis. It's I am. It's not a wimpy shy, I am, that's me. It's a I am with the echo effects. I wish I could have timed that right, but I didn't give Eric a cue. But basically, it's translated, I am who I am. Now, the reason he said that, the reason that's so profound, is basically he was uttering the very same phrase that was said from the burning bush when he said, tell them, I am sent you. That's huge. He was making a declaration. Now, many today try to dismiss the significance of that, and they try to say it's not that big of a deal. But I'm telling you, in that moment, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. You see, in fact, Scripture tells us they picked up stones, and they tried to stone him for that. And so they got it. You know, if he was just claiming that, oh, well, I'm older than Abraham, they would have just said, well, this is a lunatic. Somebody needs to go lock him up somewhere, and they would have walked away. But you see, they understood that he was making a claim to be deity in that moment when he uttered those words, I am. And it so infuriated them, they reached down and picked up stones to stone him. But we also know that he just walked out through the midst of them and not a stone touched them. You see, the reason I'm saying this is because there are those, if you look at it, there's seven times, in fact, in Scripture where Jesus, in the book of John alone, where Jesus makes that statement and uses that exact phrase that he says, I am. And this morning, promise you, we're not going to go through all seven of them. But he was talking, when the children of Israel were talking to him about how that, well, Moses gave us manna, it's when he stood up and he said, I am the bread of life. It's when they were celebrating the Festival of the Lights that he stood up and he said, I am the light of the world. It was when he was talking about to a bunch of shepherds and talking about being the good shepherd that he stood up and he said, I am the door, I am the sheep gate. In other words, protection for the sheep. And later on, in that same, just a couple of verses later, he stood up and he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the one that watches over the sheep. I am the one that will lay down my life for the sheep if it's required. Then in John 14, 6, or I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to John 11, 25. When Mary and Martha were so distraught because Lazarus had been laid in the tomb, and Jesus was talking to them on the way to the tomb, and one of them said, well, I know that in the end there's going to be a resurrection. Jesus made the statement right then and there, I am the resurrection. Then in John 14, 6, which is what I want to focus on today, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You know, there's nothing that we can do. Jesus is the answer. So my goal today as we approach this Easter season is just to remind us that why we serve him and why this time of the year is such a big deal. Because Jesus said, I am the answer. All of humanity is asking the same questions in this life, and Jesus made it clear that he's the answer. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It was his direct response to a question that Thomas asked after Jesus was explaining that he was going away to prepare a place. What did he say in verse 5? He said, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And that was Jesus' response to that question. You know, I've thought about this. Thomas gets so much grief for a later event in his life. I mean, can you imagine spending the rest of eternity being known as Doubting Thomas? I mean, can you imagine literally being one of the 12 that followed him around? And I'm sure somewhere today he's probably up there in heaven and somebody makes a quote and somebody references that. He probably goes, really? Come on, guys. It's been over 2,000 years. Can I get that? Get be known for something else? But he asked a great question. How can we know the way? You see, Thomas, in a sense, was asking the questions that we all ask at some level. He's saying, this life is so temporary, what is my purpose? There has to be more to this. There has to be a reason I exist. I can't believe that I'm just some cosmic accident. I'm telling you, if he were here today, he'd laugh at those that try to say that that's the truth. But I'm not going to get into all that this morning. And he was saying, what if anything is next? And if there is something next, how do I get there? That's the questions we all ask. And the questions are so much deeper than they appear today. It's popular for people to bring together and they try to say that all religions lead to the same place. How many times have you heard that lately? They all lead to the same place. It really doesn't matter what you believe. The way is different, but the results are the same. Like many paths leading up to the peak of a mountain. We were at a meeting one time and the guy said, it's like a bouquet of flowers, they're all different, but God loves the aroma of them all. Doesn't that sound so sweet? See, more and more people today, even many who consider themselves Christians, are buying into that lie that all these things are just kind of different paths to the same place. I mean, I've got a little slide of a bumper sticker you've probably seen that I want to show. How many have seen this bumper sticker? Whole thing is coexist. We want them, all these different religions, all these different things to get together. And I understand on some levels there should be peace, right? I mean, we shouldn't go around just because somebody believes something different, try to kill them. We should try to keep them from headed to the natural fate of what they're believing in and try to steer them back on the right path, but it should be done in love. So I understand where that's coming from. I understand because of all the things that are going on in the world, people's desire to do that. But some people they think as long as you're sincere that you can believe what you want, and in the end, God will accept you because, after all, God is love, right? But here's the problem. The problem is, the truth is, that the peak they're trying to reach is not even on the same mountain we're trying to climb. You see, let me give you just a quick synopsis. Some believe that you are absorbed into some grand consciousness of the universe. You become one with the stars. Doesn't that make you feel like you want to grow your hair out and move to some commune somewhere or something? Or there's some that believe there's thousands of God. It's almost like if there's a big deck, pick a God, any God. And then there's the one that sees, and I don't even know why this one is gaining so much traction around the world. It's in the news everywhere. You know, the Muslim faith actually believes in a very impersonal God, and that somehow God likes the idea of you killing people in his name. That's not the mountain I'm climbing. Others say you are God and you're all that you need. Others, you come back as something else, better or worse, until you finally get it right. Be really bad and you're a flea the next life. But the peak I'm climbing is the peak where a holy God that created everything loves me so much that he went to great trouble himself to die for my sins and to save my soul. That's the God that I serve. And actually, the great thing about that is we don't even have to climb up to him. It's not like we're climbing the mountain. He comes down from the mountain to get us. It's kind of like a Christian from China said, and I love this quote. I ran across this. He said, this is a person that was saved from China. He said, I had slipped into a great ditch. And that ditch was sin. Buddha came along and said, get up halfway and I'll lift you up. Muhammad came along and said, here are five pillars that will get you out, but I couldn't get up those five pillars. Confucius came along and said, you're not really in that ditch. You just think you're in that hole. But I was still there in the ditch of sin. Then Jesus came by and saw my predicament. He didn't say a word, but laid aside his regal robes and got down in the ditch along with the sin and the mire, and he lifted me out of it by his grace. The difference was his love and who he was. He who was God was willing to come down to my level in order to lift me out of sin. There is no comparison. It is not the same place that we're headed. Jesus' statement, leave no room for the all-inclusive, everybody wins mentality that's so prevalent today. His answer is this, yes. His answer to Thomas's question was, yes, this life is temporary, but you do have an eternal purpose. There is something wonderful next for those that know the way that is prepared for you. And how do you get there, you may ask? Jesus says, I'm glad you asked, because I am the way. I am the only way. John 14:3 says that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take me to be with you, that you may be where I am. Even the word "thee" is there for special emphasis. Quick example. You can tell somebody you're going to a movie. That means one thing. You can say, I'm going to the movie. That means something else. That means that, oh, you're talking about one of the big ones. You can say, I'm going on a date. That means one thing. You can say, I'm going on the date. That probably means you got a ring in your pocket. There's a huge difference also between a lion and the lion. I almost came out of my seat one day when I was watching one of the Discovery Channel animal things. They were talking about lions, and they were talking about how there's young lions going around roaring. But they said that for every territory, there is one lion that is the lion. And when the lion roars, all the other lions shut up. Kind of puts perspective on when Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, doesn't it? And you take that and compare it with how that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That may be true, and he may be trying to devour some lives, but when the lion roars, he has to shut up. So when Jesus said, I am the way, there could be no doubt about the claim he was making. The only question is our response to that bold statement, because either he was a delusional lunatic or he is the great I am. There is no debate. He wasn't just a good teacher, because a good teacher doesn't lie. If he was just a good teacher, that means he was a liar. He stood up and said, I am the great I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, that happened when Satan was asking Jesus to turn stones into what he already was. I mean, Jesus was fasting. You remember the deal? And Satan comes along and tries. You see, the problem is that we try to follow up God's I ams with our what ifs. But what if? You know, I mean, know that what ifs will make you do nothing. We can do a million what ifs, and most of the time they don't turn out to be anything. But Satan, you know, what did Satan come along and says, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. We didn't have to. He was already the bread of life. The Jews came along and said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said in John 10 to 25, Jesus answered in response to that, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. The Pharisees said, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Well, the truth is, he did know, he does know, and he died for sinners just like that, which we happen to be among those, but that's okay. He loves us too. Don't ever tell yourself that because of something you've done in your past that you're disqualified. Look at the people that Jesus redeemed and he brought into his inner circle. Pharisees of the mocking crowd said, if you are the Christ, come down from that cross. He did them one better, which is the whole reason we celebrate Easter. What does it say? It says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking, that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. He didn't just come down from the cross. He stepped out of the grave. That's better, just in case you're keeping score. Yes, Jesus made bold claims, but he backed it up again. Just like I heard somebody say, it ain't bragging if you can do it. This world today thinks that they're intellectuals and that we're just a bunch of superstitious idiots. And I'm sure that there are many people that would see what happened this morning and think, look at those crazy people go. But they're not the ones that are walking out set free from the things they walked in with. Yeah. Okay. Often hear questions, if God is real, then why? ... You can fill in the blank. In most cases, the questions are meant merely as a deflection or an excuse not to believe God. I don't have time to get into it. We got into a conversation with somebody this week that was the case. If there is a God, then he might... Here's their issue. Here's why people don't like this. Is because if there is a God, he might actually have a standard, and I might actually have to give account someday for the way I live my life. So it's much easier to find an excuse. But I love at this, when people mock. It's a great story that I'm going to wrap this up. There's a salesman that was lost. And he's out driving around, and he's lost, he don't know where he's going, he comes across a boy out on a farm, and he stops, and he rolled his window down, and he's in his suit and his nice car and everything, a little boy in his overalls, little simple kid living on a farm, and he says, son, how do I get to so-and-so place? The boy looks at him and says, I don't know. Well, it's on this street. Do you know where this street is? No, sir, I don't really know. And the salesman kept trying to ask all these questions. The little boy really didn't know any of the answers. And finally, in this frustration, this lost salesman says, boy, you sure don't know very much, do you? He looked at him and says, no, sir, I don't, but I ain't lost. Here's what I do know. I may not know everything, but this one thing I do know, I ain't lost. That still small voice that has guided me for years hasn't steered me wrong yet. And I've experienced things firsthand that are true miracles that defy explanation. Just like this morning, I went over. I didn't know what Cassidy came down for prayer for. I just walked over and started praying. I really felt led to pray that the cloud of emotional darkness that had been hanging over her would be cast out and be gone. That was God. That wasn't me. I didn't sit there this morning and think, pray for Cassidy's cloud over her head. See, God uses the foolish thing to confound the intellectuals. He says that. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way. You see, he is the way. I mean, we're climbing a different mountain, so how foolish is it for us to think we can find a better way? It's almost like if we think we've figured out a better way to play a game. I mean, yeah, it'd be much easier. And that's what we do. We try to intellectualize things, and we try to put shortcuts into the gospel that Jesus preached, and we try to say, well, let's make an easier way where everybody can get to heaven. So it'd be like trying to take a baseball game and say, okay, I'm going to change the rules. I'm going to stand up there, and if I make any contact with the ball at all, I'm going to jump over onto the home plate. Forget running the bases, go home run, home run, home run. Sounds easier, bypasses all the effort. The problem is you're not running the course that's marked out for you. But really it's more like a maze, or better yet, this life is more like a minefield. And we're trying to make our way through this minefield. And it's dangerous. There's traps at every turn. There's difficulties. There's things that would snare us and destroy our lives. And one wrong step and things in our lives can really go boom. But if somebody came along and said, you know what, I've navigated that minefield, and I know my way in, and I know my way out. And if you'll just follow me and walk in the steps that I mark out for you, you will make it safe to the other side. Sound like a great deal. Only a fool would say, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to chart my own course. And then they're surprised when things go boom. See, there is only one way. He said, I am the way. There is only one truth. We live in a society where truth is fluid and it's all subject to spin and agenda. You know, have you ever tried to watch news or anything today and actually get the truth? Everything's somebody's spin and perspective. But there are some questions that have only one correct answer. I know that that's not politically correct today, but there are things where there's only one answer. And the answer to this life, the truth of this life, is Jesus Christ. And there is no other answer to that problem. So the question we're asking today is, how do I find a way to this something that I know is real? Many others have claimed to have the truth. And you know, but here's the deal. All the other ways to say the truth, they're in a grave somewhere. Only Jesus said, look, follow me. I know the way. Oh, yeah, by the way, to prove it, I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to pick it back up again. Only a fool would say, I'm going to give a different route a try. Once when a crowd was leaving Jesus because he had spoken a hard message, he asked them if his disciples were leaving as well. And their response were, why would we? You are the only one with words of life. See, we're all looking for the life. And we say, this is the life. It's a statement where we're saying, I've found the way it's supposed to be. If you're out fishing and you're having a great day fishing and you're leaning back in the boat and you're saying, woo, this is the life. What you're saying is, this is the way fishing ought to be done from now on. It's the same thing with this life. Jesus said, I am the life. This is the life. This is the life you were meant to live. You can waste all the time you want trying to find that feeling in other lifestyles, but it's only found in one. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Why would I search out an alternate path when I ain't lost? He is the only way not to be lost in the midst of this angry world. What did he say? This is our main passage today, and we'll end with this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No truer words have ever been spoken. He came to this earth and laid down his life to make a way for you. He made sure that you're here, that you're in an atmosphere where you've heard the truth. There are people all over this planet that because of circumstances, because of decisions their ancestors made, have never been in a position to hear the truth, but you have been put in a position where you get to hear the truth. And he is offering you the life. I'm going to end with that. God's been here in a powerful way this morning. And I love it when he shows off. Growing up as an Assembly of God kid, and my brother can testify to this, when we were dating, if we brought a date with us to church that was from another denomination, hoping that it'd be a pretty tame service, that's when God would always show up and show off and scare. You know, but the great thing was either our dates loved it or they hated it. You know, it was, found out right off the bat, well, this is going to work. But God showed off this morning because he loves you. And yes, he does the foolish things to confound the wise. And I don't know why. I mean, somebody can ask me, why is it sometimes when people are prayed for, they fall down? Do you push them? And my thing is, if you watch, I back off. I don't want to ever be accused of pushing anybody. If God does it, he does it. Somebody asked me, well, how do you know if it's God? Simple. If you can't stand anymore, then it's God. God does incredible things. And I don't know why he does things. I can't sit there and ask you and give you an explanation of why certain things happen. All I know is that he has his own way of showing off and doing things. The truth is, do we get up from those encounters changed and different? And if we do, it's God. So those that were here today, if they walk out, which I believe they did, and they are, I believe they're going to walk out healed. And so don't you dare say anything against a move of God if somebody walks out healed and changed. Because then you might be guilty of speaking against something that is of God. But my point is this. God did things today to get our attention. And I don't know who's here that I know a lot of you, and I know that most of the people sitting here today that you've given your life to Christ, and that's been something that you've done a while, but there's always that chance that there's somebody here. Maybe you've even been in churches before, you've been in circumstances before, but maybe today you felt something different. Maybe you felt a drawing of your heart, of your spirit. There's something in you that said, boy, I don't know what this is, but this sure feels good. It's okay, you don't have to know what it is. But I'll tell you what it is. God loves you enough that he's drawing you. You see, we can't come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit draws us. But if you've tasted or you've felt something today that feels good to your spirit, and for whatever reason you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been raised in it your whole life, or maybe you've been around it, but you've just never really stopped and said, I surrender it all. I'm not going to chase after my own path anymore. I'm not going to try to navigate the minefield of this life anymore on my own. I'm going to surrender it all to Jesus. And you feel that tug in your heart this morning, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So if you would just bow your heads, close your eyes. My goal this morning is not to single anybody out. But I just wonder if there's somebody here this morning that for whatever reason, no judgment here whatsoever, but for whatever reason, maybe you've never completely surrendered your life to Christ. You've never said, Lord, come into my life. Lord, take away my sins. Lord, help me to surrender it all to you completely. If that's you and you've never done that and you feel that tug in your heart today, would you just, right where you're at, just kind of raise a hand and amen. I see that hand. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? God desires you. God wants you. God came to this earth so you could be set free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have one hand that raised their hand, and I'm not going to single them out. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'd appreciate it if everybody would just pray this prayer. And for you that raised your hand, just repeat this prayer and just believe it from your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you brought me to this place and you let me experience your love. I believe that you are the Christ. I admit that I'm a sinner left on my own. And so today, I ask you to come into my life, to wash away my sins, and make me whole and clean. And from this day on, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, and my very best friend. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, as we dismiss this morning, I meant to say something earlier. The service got out of hand. It's great to have Austin here this morning back home from Annapolis. Got Austin here this morning, and we've got Mike Kennedy from the Gideons popped in on us this morning. Probably scared him half to death. He's from a Baptist background. He's a good brother, though. I love him to pieces. And so that's probably a lot of, I know. And then Stephanie's home from college, and it's just great to see her here. It's just good when ours get to come home. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here today. Don't forget, tonight at 6 o'clock, we have our monthly prayer meeting after what God did this morning. Who knows what's going to happen tonight. So.
Oh, yeah. Come on.